And we won't, until we get to heaven, there'll never be a time when we are not sinners, right? But we're forgiven sinners. You see the bumper sticker sometimes, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Well, this text is telling us how. Jesus paid for our sins, and now we have access to God. We're not perfect, but we're welcomed into God's presence to worship Him and to say, I don't even belong here. But because of Christ, I am here. That's something to just say, it's amazing. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you that you're calling men and women from every tribe, tongue, and ethnicity all over the globe. Even today, the gospel is going out. And people are hearing the gospel, and they're stepping into this reality. Whew, it's amazing. That's the privilege of being a member of the family of God. That you can say to another person, my sins are forgiven. Not because I deserve it. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And that's not arrogance. That's in spite of all my failings. God in His mercy has forgiven me. That's the privilege. Well, let's talk then about the responsibilities. So you'll notice in verses 22 to 25, there are a series of commands. And if we're reading in the New International Version, which I read earlier, there are actually five commands. It's a little unfortunate because in the Greek text, there are actually only three commands. And the last two are not actually commands. They're ways that we carry out the third command. Okay, I'll try to explain that in just a moment. So our responsibilities, this is sometimes called the lettuce salad of Hebrews 10. Let us. So let's look at each of these commands, these parts of the lettuce salad. First of all, let us, verse 22, draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what's all this about sprinkling our hearts and washing our bodies? Oh, maybe it's talking about baptism. People get baptized, you know, wash your body with water. Well, no, very likely, this is talking to Jewish people, remember. All their life they've grown up seeing those priests approach the temple, and outside the temple there's a big, huge bronze, brazen laver, a big basin filled with water, and their other little vessels with water in them, and the priests are doing these washing rituals. They're washing their hands, even bathing their whole bodies in preparation of going into God's presence. When he says, hey, because of Jesus, your body is washed and your heart is clean. He's saying, just like the priests needed to cleanse themselves symbolically before going into the temple, in actuality, not just a picture, not just a symbol, in reality, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been cleansed. Yeah, but we sinned a lot. Yeah, and God has washed it away in His eyes. And it's just as though you never sinned. And you are now welcomed in this reality. He says, here's our first responsibility. Don't let a sense of guilt keep you away from coming into God's presence with confidence. You know, guilt is a big problem in our world. Humans are basically aware there's something wrong with us. Jules Pfeiffer wrote in his poem, first published in the Village Voice, this: I felt like a fraud, so I learned to fly an airplane. At 50,000 feet, I thought, a fraud is flying an airplane. So I crossed the Atlantic in a rowboat. I docked at Cherbourg, and I thought, a fraud has just crossed the Atlantic in a rowboat. So I took a space shot to the moon. You see, he's trying to get past this sense of guilt. I took a space shot to the moon. On the way home, I thought, a fraud has circled the moon. So I took a full-page ad in the newspaper and confessed to the world that I was a fraud. I read the ad and thought, a fraud is pretending to be honest. Okay? So this pervading sense of guilt that people have, that no matter what they do, try to medicate it or therapy it, that pervading sense of guilt just dogs their steps. The writer here is saying, you can say with confidence, that your guilt has been paid for. And so you can approach God without a thought of your guilt other than my guilt is covered through the blood of Christ. There's a great security that we as believers should feel as we, through the blood of Christ, come to approach our Heavenly Father. We're welcome in His presence. He wants to hear our prayers. We are His beloved and precious children. The story told of a portrait studio, this is way before computers and digital cameras and Photoshop, okay? So this college kid brings a framed picture of his girlfriend to the portrait studio, and he says, I'd like to have a copy of my girl's picture made. So the photographer says, fine, and he begins to work, and he takes the picture out of the frame, and on the back of the picture, he finds this verse. My dearest Tommy, from the girl, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Diane. P.S. If we should ever break up, I want this picture back. Okay? You know what? In God's love for us through Christ, there's no P.S. Right? There's no P.S. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. One responsibility we have in light of what Christ has done for us, is to approach God not bowed down with feelings of guilt. Okay? To approach, to live before God with confidence. I have a friend many years ago I met in the country of Ukraine. Actually, my first visit to Ukraine. One evening we had dinner in a woman's home, and this woman told us her story. Her name was Tatiana. She was a teacher. And she told us the story of how as a little girl growing up in Ukraine under the Soviet Union regime, she had been given by her grandmother a copy of the Bible secretly. And her grandmother told her, don't let anyone know I gave you this. Keep this in a safe place. Don't show it to anyone. But read this book. Because the secret to life and knowing God is in this book. Well, she put it away and unfortunately never read it in her youth. She went on to teacher college and became a teacher. She married, and unfortunately that marriage ended in a divorce, and there was a lot of pain in her life. But she said, I remember in those days of being an educator that we had a class called God and Religion class in the public school in Kiev. And she said, we would go to this class as a teacher, and we would say to all the children, all right, now we're going to learn about God and how He provides for us. And so I want all you children to bow your heads right now, and I want you to say a prayer in Jesus' name. Please give me a candy bar. And all the children, okay. So they would bow their heads and say this prayer. Okay, look up, children. They would look up. No candy bars. She would then pull from her bag a whole pile of candy bars and walk around to each desk reciting the propaganda from the state. This is proof to you. There is no God, no God that's going to care for you. The state cares for you, and look what the state has provided. This candy, well, and yes, it was really that blatant. Tatiana said, as a person who didn't even know God, I had this sense that if there is a God, and I'm teaching children to not believe in Him, I'm going to be in big trouble. And she said, I would stop outside my classroom before God in religion class, and I would say a prayer of sorts. I would say, God, if you're really up there, they're making me do this. Please know that. I have to do this or I lose my job. That was her, even as an unbeliever, she had this deep sense there's something wrong between humans and God. What the writer is saying here is, as believers, we no longer need to live with that guilt. No longer need to live like there's a P.S. in God's love to us. In Christ, it is sure, it is amen, it is done. So we can face God with a confident faith. Think of that in your own life. when you think about your relationship to God, can you say with confidence, not arrogance, but with confidence, I don't deserve it, but I'm forgiven? What if you died tomorrow? Don't want to die, not looking forward to the process, but I have no fear. I know I'll stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of His Son, not my own good deeds. Got to keep moving. That's the first confidence, the first responsibility, to live before God with confidence. Secondly, and quickly, we're to live before our world with a confident hope. He says, second, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. What the writer is saying is that now our faith looks toward God, but we look out toward the community around us. And we can have this confidence that when we tell people, here's the promise God gave us. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and you will have eternal life and you will be in heaven. That's God's promise. And Romans 5 tells us what God has promised, He will never disappoint. You'll never share this with someone and then say, sorry, it didn't work out. No, because God stands behind the promise He's making to all people, the promises of His salvation. Years and years and years ago, Elaine and I bought a new car to us. We were poor as church mice because we were working in the church. And I bought this rundown old Buick, but it was a really nice car to us. And we thought, this is going to be great. I got it for a good price. Found out later why. And from the minute we bought this car, it was nothing but problems. It was a headache. We had the car 6 weeks. The motor blew up. A couple $1,000 to get this all taken care of. And then the brakes went out. And then the alternator. And then the heat, the water pump. And it just on and on and on and on. It was a nightmare for like 2 years. And we had put so much money into this car. Finally, I just said, I think God wants us to like get rid of this thing. It's completely draining our finances. And so everything that was broken, we had fixed. It was like a new car. I said, this is the time to sell it. Put it on the market. Waited for months and months and months. I think when people saw the list of all the things I had fixed, they thought, maybe not. Maybe he won't buy it. One Saturday morning, I'm outside washing another car I had, and this car with a for sale sign, and this jogger runs by, and he sees the for sale sign. And he says, hey, your car's for sale. I said, yeah, that's what the sign is about. Well, I might be interested. Let me get the keys, just a minute. I ran, got the keys, opened it up, hopped in the car, it will not turn over. The battery is dead as a doornail. The guy says, I'll come back. And I said, no, we'll just wait. I've got jumper cables right here. Let me just open the hood for you. I pulled the little handle for the hood, and it went right out in my hand, standing there, and the hood is still closed. The guy's like, really, I'll come back another time. Finally, we sold the car. And I told the guy who bought the car for me, unbelieving man, who worked for one of the deacons in my church. I was a little scared about this. I said, look, we've had a lot of trouble. Think we got it all fixed. Sold him the car. Going to be a good car for you. 2 weeks later, we're ready to leave on vacation. We've got our pennies all saved up. We've been looking forward to this vacation. The phone rings. It's this guy. The motor blew up in the car. He says, I realize you owe me nothing. I just wanted you to know. I said, no, we'll take care of it. So we didn't go on vacation. We put the motor in the car. Well, finally, we got the car sold. Finally, we got the car fixed, and everything went okay. But our promises we make to other people about the gospel, the good news of Christ, in a world that says, are you kidding me? Really? We're supposed to believe this? It's by faith alone, not through our own obedience and good works. Yeah. God says that will get you eternal life by faith, through grace alone, through Christ alone. So, that promise will never disappoint. That'll never come back to make you embarrassed. There's one last command. Can I give it to you real quickly? And I realize we're out of time here. The third command is that we are to face each other with a confident love. So, confidence toward God, confidence toward our world, and now confidence toward each other. And this is the challenge I'll leave with you this week. This is really has the feel of responsibility for us. Let us consider, verse 24, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then the next two commands here are actually telling us how we spur each other on. One, by not giving up meeting together. And secondly, by encouraging one another in the light of the Lord's, what we believe to be soon, return. This command is not, even though in my BYF days as a kid in the Baptist church I grew up in, often told, and my dad, I hear my dad saying it, when the doors are open, we're going to be there, right? Because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I spent a lot of Wednesday night services in my baseball uniform because I'd either come from a game or was going late to a game, because when the doors are open, we're going to be there. I don't think this text is saying you're a bad Christian if you didn't come to the Sunday night service. Okay, what he's saying is this forsaking of assembling together is another way of saying people are turning away from their faith in Christ and not continuing in community, because there's something really special that's supposed to happen in this community. He talks about considering one another, and he talks about encouraging one another. The idea of that word consider is that we're really getting involved in one another's lives. We moved to Philadelphia years ago. I found out after a while that when someone says, how you doing? They don't, it's not a question. It's a greeting. Like, welcome to the vicinity, right? It's not a like, so when I would say, oh yeah, well I'm, and people would look at me like, that wasn't a question. How you doing? What this text is saying is, as God's people, we are to ask one another regularly, how are you doing? Really, it's a question. And how can I pray for you? And we're getting to know each other. Years ago, a seminary student said to me after a Sunday morning service, he said, you know what? I think the way we do church is all messed up. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, for example, we went to Sunday school this morning. It was a big church. The Sunday school class was bigger than our congregation here. And he said, we all sat in chairs facing the front, listened to the guy talk, and I looked at the back of the head of the people in front of me. And the people behind me looked at the back of my head. And then we all got up and we went down to the big room and we did the same thing again. Guy in the front talking, everybody sitting in rows, looking at the backs of each other's heads. And as soon as the final amen was said, we are out of there. We listen and we get out. I said, well, okay, what are you trying to say? He goes, here's what I'm trying to say. I could go home and commit suicide right now. He wasn't even thinking of it. But I could go home and commit suicide, and nobody around me would have even known that there was anything of this traumatic nature in my life. Well, he makes a good point. Years ago, a man I was discipling who had come out of a very rough background was lamenting, sitting in my office as pastor, saying, Sam, because I'm having the hardest time connecting with the other men in this church. He said, we all dress up nice on Sunday. We carry our Bibles and our hair combed and our shoes polished. And he said, when I was in the world, I go to the bar. He said, those guys were talking about life. I mean, we were hanging over the bar, talking to each other about all the problems. And we were involved talking about life. Now, he said, I meant no one had any answers, but we knew what the questions were, and we were sharing life. He goes, here, we all dress up nice, we act like everything's nice, how are you fine, and we leave. He goes, I found more community at the bar than at the Bible study. I tried to encourage him, but ultimately that guy walked away from his faith because of no this in the church. So our responsibility as we pray for our new pastor is to realize that our confidence in Christ gives us confidence toward God, confidence toward the community, and a confidence toward one another that we're actually getting involved in each other's lives for the purpose of exhorting one another to keep believing this gospel and sharing it with our world. Well, here's the summary, and we're done. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that enables us to live with confidence before God, our community, and one another. So just a couple thoughts in closing. Maybe you're one of those people that I talked about that you're here, but in your heart you haven't yet, if I ask you the question, have you put your full faith and confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ? You would say, ah. So where have you placed your confidence? in some church, the religion of doing what I'm doing to get God's favor, or in the cross of Christ, that's done, what he's done for us. Where is your confidence? The writer of Hebrews would say, come to Christ and have life if you're in this boat. Secondly, if you know Christ as Savior, are you living with this confidence? Assurance before God, so that you're free to come into his presence and bring your prayers and worship. Assurance before your community, and very importantly, assurance and confidence before each other that we're really getting involved in each other's lives as a family, like we sang, to spur each other on, to love for Christ and one another and the good deeds that flow out of that. Well, brothers and sisters, may God, by his Spirit, continue this work in each of our hearts and lives. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for what Christ has done, what he means to us, and it's through his name that we pray. I want to pray for each of my friends here at Jackson Street. Lord, if there's someone here who does not yet in their heart have confident assurance that they're resting their full hope for eternity in Jesus Christ, may you, by your Spirit and the teaching of this text, draw them to just see what Jesus has done and rest in him. Please, Father. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who can, they know, they can look back to a time in their life when that became a reality. But Lord, in whatever area where there may be folks struggling, I pray that you would breathe the confidence of the gospel to move toward you, toward the community, and toward one another in faith. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.